So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things seen, but the things unseen. For the things seen are transient, but the things unseen are eternal. So one of the things that I love is I love seeing beautiful things in nature, whether that be like a nice vista, like a really beautiful view from a mountaintop or a tree line, just anything like that, all these things. I just love it. And one of those things I've recently seen on the internet lately that I would love to go and visit is the Nelder Grove in California. Now, the Nelder Grove is a big national park in central California, and it is home to 100 giant sequoia trees that are 2,700 years old. I mean, these things are huge. They're ancient. And it was kind of hard to paint a picture, but I'm gonna attempt to paint a picture of how big these things are, because huge doesn't even begin to cover it. So I did a little bit of math. I crunched the numbers for you. If you were to take 2.5 of these trees and stack them on top of each other, you would reach the top of the Duke Energy Building in Charlotte. If you wanted to see how big or get an idea for how big of the trunk of these things are, your average semi-truck, we all know how big an average semi-truck is, right? No. Okay. That's fine. I looked it up. Your average semi-truck is about 70 feet in length. Well, these trees, the circumference of the trunk is 99 feet around. So that would fill most of this sanctuary. That should paint some kind of picture. If you're still having trouble and you want to look later, if you look up a picture of them online, there's a picture of a trunk next to a cabin, and the cabin looks like a little toy model sitting next to this. These things are beautiful, majestic, huge. Back in 2017, a railroad fire broke out in Central California, and the winds from a thunderstorm pushed the flames into Nelder Grove. And at first, people weren't overly concerned because of how old these things are. I mean, their bark is 2 feet thick. They thought it would be perfectly fine. Well, as fires do, it became a wildfire and consumed 11,000 acres of land. And when it got to Nelder Grove, when it hit the trees, almost half of the trees were severely damaged by this fire. Anything that could have gone against them, everything that could have gone against them went against them. Everything went wrong. Friends, have you ever related to a tree before? If not, do you relate to one a little bit now? Have you ever been in a season in life where you or someone you love is going through the fires of suffering? See, suffering is a universal experience. It's something that we all know well. But it looks different for each and every one of us. Maybe you have, or you're currently living with an illness, whether it be mental or physical. Maybe you've got troubles at home or school or work, and nothing seems to make it right. In fact, everything you do seems to make it worse. Maybe you have loved ones who are constantly drifting further and further away from the Lord, and it breaks your heart, and you want so badly for them to come back, and you keep trying and trying, and it just pushes them further and further away. Or maybe you're just living with the brokenness of a fallen world. I mean, we live in a world where every day we are flooded by news of the next horrible thing that's happened. Catastrophes, killings, anything you can think of that's awful is happening. Things that are ungodly, unrighteous, unholy are lifted up as godly, righteous, and holy, and people say this is what God wants, and his name gets slandered left and right, and nobody cares. Nobody bats an eye at it. I keep hearing stories of pastors that are getting burnt out by all the suffering, that are experiencing all of this, and they're getting so frustrated, so fed up that they say, I've had enough. And they walk away from their church, lock the doors, and the doors never open again. It can be so easy to look at all of this, all the pain and the suffering, and be so frustrated and so angry at God for it. You let that fire of suffering burn in your heart. And like David, you cry out and say, Lord, where are you? When is this ever going to stop? Are we not your children? Are these not your people, God? Is this not your world? Or maybe you hear passages like 2 Corinthians 4, and you say, Paul, that's all well and good. I get it. Be a jar of clay. But, dude, you don't know my life. You don't know the suffering that I've gone through. You don't know the world that we currently live in. This world's a mess. And honestly, you'd be right in saying that. You would be justified in saying those things. Because Paul didn't know. Paul had no idea the suffering that you have or have currently or have experienced. Paul had no idea what our world was going to be like today. That's not what he was necessarily thinking when he was writing this. But Paul did know suffering. He knew it very well. In fact, the Roman world was actually a lot like our world today. In some cases, the Roman world was worse. They would do unspeakable things, and it was totally fine. You know, he had the same kind of problems that we have. The only difference is that we have technology, that we see it on a more regular basis. We experience it more because of the technology, because of media and everything. It makes it spread kind of like a wildfire. And Paul knew suffering very, very well. And to give you an idea, to give you a picture of this, I've listed off some of the things that he went through in his life, in his ministry. Okay, so he was kidnapped, he was beaten, arrested multiple occasions, threatened, shipwrecked multiple times, bitten by venomous vipers, ridiculed, ignored, and just like all of the other apostles, except for John, though John did experience a little bit of this, Paul was martyred. He was put to death for proclaiming the gospel, for proclaiming the good news of Jesus. In fact, even when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, you had people saying, don't listen to Paul. Don't listen to anything that he's saying. You see all the suffering Paul's going through? God is clearly not with him. If God were with him, Paul would be prosperous. He would be doing well. He would be flourishing. But no, Paul's in prison right now. Why are you listening to an inmate, basically? Like, why are you listening to Paul? And what's funny is Corinth was a church that Paul helped start. This was his baby. He wanted so badly to be with the church when he wrote the second letter, but he couldn't because of suffering. He wasn't able to be with them. So why would he even bother? What was the point of him writing this letter? Well, it's what he says in chapter 4. He says, we are jars of clay. We are broken, messy vessels. Out of that vessel, the light of Christ shines. And when the light of Christ shines, his glory is made even more manifest. And then he goes on, he says, yes, we are afflicted. He says, we feel that, we know that. We're afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, we're confused. There are people saying things about Christ that isn't true, teaching false gospels, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted on every way, in every way that you can imagine. The ESV says forsaken. Other translations will say we are not abandoned by God. We are struck down. We feel the pain of this. We know it, but we are not destroyed. It says we are always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies, through our bodies. He knew that brokenness made God shine even more. When it's poured out of us, when his light is poured out of us. And then he goes on to verse 16 to 18. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this part. Because this part, to me, spoke so much. And I think really kind of wraps up what he says in all of this. So this is how he closes it. 16 to 18, I'm just going to read it again, says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we learn not to the things seen, but the things unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He says, yes, we experience suffering. Yes, brokenness. Guys, brokenness is not lost on us. We know that. We know brokenness. Our outer selves are wasting away every single day, but in you, if you are a believer, your inner self is being renewed every day. You're becoming more and more like Christ every single day because you have the very Spirit of God living within you. And then he says these light, momentary afflictions. All right, I'm going to do a little bit of a Greek lesson here. Kirk, don't panic. It's okay. We're all right with Greek. Okay, in Greek, the word for light is elephros. And what elephros means light and weight, which is what you hear in the ESV and a lot of other translations. But it also means insignificant. Paul says that these momentary afflictions are insignificant. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a very bold statement. That's a very hard thing to stomach. But if you were to continue to read this in Greek, why are they insignificant? It's because this eternal weight of glory is beyond all comparison, or as it's originally written, it is a glory that surpasses all surpassing. In other words, if you could think of what is surpassing, you go as far as you possibly can, and you go even further. It's unfathomable. Paul, again, as we said, who knew suffering very well, whose middle name was practically suffering, says that these afflictions are insignificant in comparison to what was to come, to the glory that is to come. They are insignificant. The suffering wasn't hopeless. It wasn't pointless. He knew that there was a point to it. That God was even more glorified in the light of it. He knew that one day he would see heaven open. One day he would see his Savior and be in his presence. And he would know glory that he couldn't even begin to fathom. How amazing is that? God takes what is broken, what is messy, and makes it beautiful. Remember those trees I was telling you about? The wildfires did do a lot of damage. And of course, they damaged the trees. And all wildfires, they burn at low, medium, and high intensity heat. Now, you probably heard me say that these are trees that are 2,700 years old. And there was only 100 of them. That doesn't seem like a lot compared to the age of the trees. Well, turns out giant sequoias, there was no reproduction of these giant sequoias in Nelda Grove. None before the fire started, and none after in the low and medium and high intensity areas. But when the flames settled, when they finally were able to go back into Nelda Grove, they saw something amazing, and what they realized astonished them. You see, they drop a seed cone that has a very thick sap around it, and this sap is very hard to penetrate, very, very difficult to get through. So naturally, these things are falling all the time, and nothing's happening because seeds can't get out. Well, in the high-intensity heat areas, the heat was so intense that it actually melted the sap around the cones and caused the seeds to drop. And during the fire, all of the brush and everything below it, below the tree line, was burnt to ash. So where do you think the seeds landed? They landed in soil mixed with ash. When things finally settled, they got back to Nelda Grove. To this day, there are hundreds more sequoias in the Nelda Grove because of the wildfire. Because of what was thought to be so devastating and destructive actually produced hope and beauty. Some of that had to happen in order for the beauty to come. It's amazing. But friends, we know an even more amazing story than that.
I think sometimes when we look at the cross, we can forget the magnitude of it. We know what Christ did for our sins. We know that he took our sin and death. But he took that very sin and death on his shoulders. See, all brokenness rested upon him. I don't just mean some, I mean all of it. Every ounce of brokenness throughout history rested upon Christ on the cross. And on the cross, he felt the full weight of hell. He felt the full weight of God's wrath, the full fires of suffering. He knew it like no one ever could or would again. He took all of that to the grave. He took it right back to hell where it came from. And he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. But why? Why would he do that? Why would he go and take people that are rebellious against him over and over again? Why would he take their suffering, their sin, all of that on his shoulders and say, I've got this? For wretched sinners, why would he do that? It's out of his deep love and grace that he does it. And it's so that one day, what is unseen will become seen. So that our momentary afflictions would be insignificant. So that we would know glory that surpasses all surpassing and dwell in the presence of our God as his covenant children. To make the suffering have a purpose. To make it worth it. More than we could ever know. Until that day, you are called to be a jar of clay, a broken, messy vessel in which the light of Christ can shine. Why? So that when those who don't believe see how you are standing in trials of suffering, when they ask, how are you able to do this? You can say, it is by the grace of God that I can withstand that fire of suffering, because I have hope that I will know glory more than I could ever know. But friends, if you are still feeling burnt out, if you are still feeling that full weight of the fire, you're feeling exhausted, tired, like you need rest, well, there's good news for that. Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me and take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, and you will find rest for your souls. This morning we get to come to the communion table. We get a small glimpse of that glory that is to come. And we, as his covenant children, sit at the wedding banquet in the very presence of our God. If you're tired, come to the table this morning. Receive his grace and rest in the arms of your Savior. Let's pray.